No, the truth is that God has never left me alone. When I was a kid, growing up in church, and Christmas time always kind of reminds me of where I came from. Our church that I grew up in was a small country church, and we just did Christmas big, you know, as big as we possibly could. And it reminds me of being there in that church, and even at an early age, understanding God's truth for the first time, and realizing that when I was sitting under that preaching, when I was singing those songs and listening and hearing the gospel over and over, that there came a moment in my life where God just would not leave me alone, where I understood that I needed a Savior in Jesus Christ. I needed a relationship with Him, where that became crystal clear to me. But even though it was clear, I didn't just give myself right over to that. There was a resistance in me. There was some holding back. There was some wondering what it was going to be like. And then finally, because God wouldn't leave me alone, I finally trusted Him. He took over. And life is different today than what it could have ever been without Him. And I'm so thankful He didn't leave me alone. But even more than that, I'm thankful He hasn't left us alone since. All throughout our lives, I can see all these different pieces of our lives sort of weaving together to bring us where we are today. What's a little bit funny, at least it's funny to me, is the outline that you've been given this morning was last week's. This is a preview service, which means we get to be as imperfect as we want to be. And so we just thought we'd forget to put the new outline in this week's bulletin. And you can just follow along and memorize it in your head as I go, as I teach through this. But what I really want to talk about today is not greater expectations. We had a good time talking about that last week in our lunch team Bible study. But what I want to talk about today is how God came to earth with skin on and invaded our world and got involved in our lives. How He not only didn't leave me alone when I was young that time as I was coming to know Him, but He's never left the human race alone. He has never abandoned us or discarded us, that God has been in pursuit of us from all eternity, from the Garden of Eden, from the beginning of time. God has been pursuing us. And I want to talk about that today. Andy Stanley tells a story of putting his kids in bed one night and said he put his daughter in the bed and she was a little bit scared of the moment when the lights would be turned out and he would leave the room. And so she's expressing these fears and Andy said, "Well, listen, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to leave Jesus in the room with you. And He's going to take care of you. And He's going to watch over you." And read these verses to her. And, you know, he's just really trying to bring her comfort. And she's silent and finally says, "Is that going to be okay?" And she says, "Dad, I'd rather have somebody with skin on." I like that. I'd rather have somebody with skin on. And the fact is that in our helplessness and our hopelessness and the struggles that we go through and the difficulties we face, I don't know about you, but I crave and desperately need a God with skin on. To me, it's one of the things that sets real biblical Christianity apart from every other possible faith system or belief that I could embrace. Rather than trusting in myself, rather than trusting in nature, rather than just believing in something that's made up or shaped by my hands, instead, I worship a God who put skin on, who came to earth. And we're going to talk about that today as we approach this Christmas season and come down to the celebration of the birth of Christ. An amazing miracle happened in the birth of Christ. We've got a big theological word for it called the incarnation. And incarnation is just a word that has to do with the mixing together of the divine and human. And in Jesus, there's a perfect mixture of divine and human. I was taught in college that it's not a 50-50 mixture, and I never understood that. It's a 100% mixture, meaning that when God came to earth in the form of Jesus, He didn't cease to be God at all. He's still completely God, and yet became completely human for us. And I want to explore that a little bit and just kind of unpack that and talk about the importance of it, why it matters. Because the Christmas story, we sometimes associate with the manger scene or a lot of the traditional images that we have. And there's nothing at all wrong with those things. Those are great. We think about the birth of Christ. We think about the virgin birth. We think about what Joseph and Mary went through as they tried to get to Bethlehem. And we think about Mary having that child probably alone all by herself there in a stable because there wasn't any room for them in the houses around. And so with all of that, we tend to think about the story itself that took place in that moment in time. We think about the shepherds and we think about the wise men And then we try to sort all of that out. And we're thinking about the story as it occurred. And then we might think about the fact that Jesus was born to die. That is, we might kind of fast forward in our minds and understand that the purpose of his birth was ultimately so he could go to the cross and die for the sins of the world and rise again. But I want to go a little bit deeper than that this morning and just kind of expand out and understand what this incarnation is all about, what it meant for God to put skin on and to get into life with us. I want to read a verse from John chapter 1, actually several verses, but I want to zero in on verse 14 in just a minute. Up in the beginning of chapter 1 in the book of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." This Word, this one who was with God, is Jesus Christ in His pre-incarnate form, meaning before He came to earth, before He was born in the womb of the Virgin Mary. This is Jesus that we're reading about. That word literally means expression of the mind or expression of thought. In other words, everything God knows to be true is expressed to us in Jesus. He came to represent all that God knows to be true. And so jumping down a little bit in verse 14, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That phrase, just the first part of that verse, is packed with a lot of powerful meaning. It literally means that Jesus came and tabernacled among us. I know tabernacle is not a word we use every day. When you have your family picnic at Memorial Day, you don't put up the tabernacle. You call it a canopy or a tent or whatever. But that's the word that Jesus used, and He used it in a verb form. Literally, Jesus came and tented Himself among us. He came and put a tent on. It's God coming and putting and covering Himself in something that can be seen and touched and felt and experienced. And so God came to earth and put on flesh and put on skin. And when He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, He was God becoming man and becoming human to experience all that we experience. And He goes on in the verse to say, "And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You know, when it comes to my life and in ministry or my life as a believer, one of the things I struggle with a lot, and one of the reasons why we have the vision that we do for the future of Grace Hills Church is because of the balance of grace and truth. Those are two words that seem a little bit opposed in our minds. And as a human being, I have a tough time getting them straight sometimes. Grace has to do with the forgiveness that's offered to people who don't deserve it. Truth has to do with something that is unbending and unyielding. And it's very difficult for us to come face to face with God's truth and see that we fall short and see that we miss the mark and see that we don't catch the standard in God's Word. That's truth that confronts us and truth that kind of hammers us and truth that causes us to flee to find a Savior of some kind. And then there's grace that says, even though you've missed the truth and you haven't lived it and you've broken my rules and my commandments and my laws, I love you, I want to forgive you, I've given my Son as a Savior for you, and so I want you to experience grace. And in my life, I have a tough time balancing those at times. Even as I relate to other people, sometimes I err on one side or the other. I err on the side of giving grace to the neglect of truth and therefore just kind of enabling things. Or I err on the side of truth and neglect grace, and I wind up not having compassion for people and not loving people. Jesus came not only as the ultimate expression of God on earth, but Jesus came to display the ultimate balance between truth and grace. He came as God in human form, and everything He said was true. He came and became the ultimate expression of everything that God wanted to be revealed about Himself to mankind. without compromise, without error, without any mistakes, with no shortcomings, Jesus comes and withstands every temptation and lives a life of truth and speaks the truth and honors the truth and fulfills all of the truth of the Old Testament that people had waited for thousands of years. But Jesus also came full of grace, full of an understanding and a compassion for people who had missed the mark, who had failed to uphold all of the standards contained in God's truth. Jesus came and offered a new kind of grace that people had never experienced before. That's what God came to do, to balance things out, to right the ship, so to speak, and to finally help us to understand God's perspective on our lives. He never dishonors or devalues truth, but He exalts grace at the same time. What I want to do this morning is just talk about why this is so important. Why we need to understand that the Christmas story is not just a nice story, but there's this bigger theological thing going on behind it, that God is becoming flesh. There's some reasons for us to understand it. We need to know why it is that God put skin on to begin with. And I want to give you five reasons why it's essential to remember what Jesus did in our lives. Number one is simply this. Jesus faced every kind of temptation so we can flee to Him when we are tempted. In other words, it's not as though God as Creator just kind of spins us off by ourselves and we mess up and break the rules and then we're just hopeless. It's not as though God is not understanding of where we're at or that God is not involved in our pain or is not knowledgeable or familiar with where we are. Instead, God broke through the veil and stepped into this world and said, I want to go through the things that you have gone through in your life, the things that you have fallen victim to, the things that you have given yourself over to. I am going to understand those things. Therefore, I'm going to put on human flesh. I'm going to put on this tent of a body, and I'm going to come and I'm going to walk through all of that just as you walk through it every single day. So Jesus faced every temptation there is to face. There's a couple of times in Scripture, Matthew and Luke, in which we record the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, the three temptations that Jesus faced at the end of a 40-day fast. But I don't want you to think for a second that's all He faced or that's all that He dealt with. Because the book of Hebrews goes on in chapter 4 to say that we do not have a Savior who can't understand or sympathize with our temptations, but was in all points tempted just as we are. Was in all points tempted just as we are. In other words, whatever temptation is you struggle with, that you face, and I'm in a room full of human beings, by the way. I want to take a quick poll real quick. How many of you this morning, just lift a hand if this is true of you, you are alive and breathing today. Anybody? All right. Then I have you pegged as somebody who struggles with temptation. You know, you absolutely do. We as human beings face this, and Jesus came and faced it with us and faced it for us. And because He was tempted in all points like as we are, tempted mentally, tempted spiritually, tempted relationally, tempted socially, tempted with every kind of sin, everything that Satan could possibly throw at His biggest and worst eternal enemy, he threw at Him. Jesus faced it all. And the Bible goes on to say the reason why that's important is because we can now flee to Him because He's been tempted just as we are. What I take from that is that no matter what it is I'm going through, Jesus has been there. No matter what it is I'm facing, no matter the kind of guilt or shame that I might feel and not want to talk about it, not want to share it, not want to own up to it with others, I can understand that Jesus has already been there. And let me state something very clearly so that you'll understand this very important truth. There is no sin in being tempted. Temptation is not a sin. Being tempted to evil is not a sin. Giving into temptation is where the sin begins. Giving ourselves over to the thing that is luring us and drawing us. And yet Jesus never gave Himself over but felt everything we could possibly feel so that we could flee to Him in those moments, so that we could storm His gates, so to speak, march right into His throne room, throw ourselves at His feet and say, I am in desperate need of help with this problem. I'm facing a temptation and I need somebody that's been there. There have been times in my life where I've just needed somebody who'd been there before. Just needed somebody who had crossed the line that I was thinking about crossing. who had faced the problem I was thinking about facing, who had made a decision similar to the one I'm grappling with. Sometimes I just need somebody who has been there. And Scripture lets us know Jesus has been through everything. In other words, Jesus experienced life in all its fullness, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Everything in between, all the ugly stuff we don't like to deal with. Jesus dealt with it so that we can flee to Him in the moments that count, the moments we desperately need Him. He put skin on, got involved in our lives, and faced everything that we would face so that we could cling to Him. Secondly, though, probably expanding on that a little bit, Jesus faced relational pain so we can cling to Him when everybody else forsakes us. He faced relational pain. This is something that it took me, I was well into my adulthood before I started realizing this about Jesus, because you tend to read the Gospels and you tend to focus on the stories that are there, and sometimes we fail to kind of think through those stories and really think about what's being said. But you know, there are times in Jesus' life when He suffered tremendous abandonment from people around Him. There were times when He would speak to the crowds, but then He would say something difficult and the crowds would leave. He was trained as a rabbi and people respected Him as such, except for the other rabbis, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They kind of pushed Him away and decided that He was too radical and too crazy because He had this balance of grace and truth going on, and they were all about the truth and not about grace at all. And so He was rejected by His peers, so to speak, within the religious teaching assembly and body. And so He deals with that. And then He deals within His family at rejection. We see Him in Nazareth, and He stands up in the synagogue one day and He reads a scripture about the coming Messiah. And He says, "Hey, I'm here to tell you that today this scripture's fulfilled. I'm here. It's time. I'm ready to begin." And the Bible says they, His hometown pals, His family, His extended family, ran Him out to the edge of town to a cliff and would have thrown Him down and stoned Him if He hadn't just passed through the middle of them and walked away. And then you come to the end of Jesus' life, and He's there in His Last Supper with His inner circle, the 12, who had gotten to spend more time with Him than anybody else. And He looks across the table and He says, "One of you is going to betray Me this very night." By the end of the evening, Scripture says that when Jesus was arrested and went on trial and He was taken there in the garden, the Bible has a verse that simply says, "All the disciples forsook Him and fled." You ever get this feeling? I sometimes think back and in my mind, I look at that story and I wonder, what would I have done if I were in that situation? And I can't help but think that if 12 guys who had been in the center of Jesus' presence for 3 years, who had been taught and trained and groomed and loved and touched and in an intimate relationship with the Savior for 3 years, if all of them ran away and forsook Him, I can't imagine but that I would have done the very same thing along with them. I don't understand all of the political and cultural situations surrounding the death of Jesus Christ. I just know that it was a time of political upheaval. Rome was in charge, and people were trying not to upset Rome. And so when they arrested Jesus, there was turmoil and there was trouble. And so they forsook Him and they fled. Jesus, throughout His life, deals with the rejection of people. In fact, there in John 1, it even says He came into His own creation and His own family didn't receive Him. He experienced all kinds of relational turmoil, relational pain. And we've gone through it. I don't think there's a person in this room who has not dealt with that in some way. We've dealt with abandonment. We've dealt with not understanding why someone feels the way about us that they do. We've come against friction that we just couldn't get past. We've seen relationships end. Some of us have seen marriages end. We've seen difficulties with our children. We've dealt with relational pain. And some of us have been carrying it our whole lives. And Scripture says, because God was willing to put skin on and came and Himself felt all of that, suffered the weight of the rejection and suffered the weight of the hurts and the misunderstandings and the people leaving His life, we can cling to Him because He's faithful. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't abandon us. I walk away from Him at times, but He never walks away from me. When He came and put skin on and lived in this world, He made a determination His presence would always be with us. At the end of His life, He's commissioning the disciples and He's saying, "You guys are going to go change the world and do great things, and I'm going to go, and another person's going to come with you." But then He says at the end of the book of Matthew, He says, "But I will be with you even to the end of the age, even to the end of the world. That word for world, literally, we get our word eon from it. It's aeons. It means eternities, and it's plural. Plural eternities. I will be with you forever and forever and forever. So when is God going to leave me? Absolutely never. Absolutely never. His presence is with me always. Third thing that Jesus dealt with is physical suffering. Jesus felt physical suffering. Therefore, I can trust Him with my pain. I can trust Him with my trials. I can trust Him with the physical life difficulties that I'm going through here. Jesus suffered physical pain. When it came to the cross on which Jesus died, it isn't just the cross. It's everything that led up to that. It's all of the suffering that they put Him through. They thrust a crown of thorns on His head. They beat Him with many stripes. They kicked Him around. They spat upon Him. They made Him carry a rugged cross that was dragging across the open wounds on His back. And He goes all the way to the cross, and they nail Him there. I've seen it depicted. You perhaps have too. And there aren't enough movies made by the best filmmakers in Hollywood to capture the realism of that moment. And that's what He endured and went through for us. That's what He suffered on our behalf. He dealt with that kind of physical pain so that we could trust Him with our trials, so that we could believe that the tough stuff we go through in this physical world, and I think of the physical world in terms of everything material, all the things that we suffer, all the things that we deal with that hurt us in material ways, Jesus has been there. He put skin on and came to earth and lived it. He's gone through physical suffering so I can trust Him with my trials. I can believe that if Jesus suffered that much, but the ultimate cause and the ultimate result was the salvation of the world, the availability of redemption for all mankind, then I can trust that God is going to take my trials and my troubles and my pain and use those things in some way as well. I don't know how. I don't know when. I don't always have the answers as to what God is up to behind the scenes or how He's going to use a particularly painful experience. I just know that I can trust Him. I can trust Him because He was willing to put skin on. He was willing to robe Himself in flesh and come and go through all of that difficulty. You know, as I think about all of those stories, not only the relational pain, but the physical pain as well, I just think you have to come to the conclusion that He didn't have to do that. One of the things I believe very solidly about God is that He is self-sufficient. In other words, He doesn't need us. God does not need us in order to continue existing, is what I mean. God doesn't have to have us in order to continue being God. He's God on His own. But He loves us and wants to be involved in our lives. And even though He does not require us in order to continue existing, in order to continue being God, He created us for fellowship. He made us for a relationship with Himself. He designed us as the objects of His love. And He came and got involved with the objects of His love so that when I face trials and deal with physical pain, when I suffer, I can trust that God is going to do some great things with it. And when I understand all this and I remember it, Christmas is so much bigger than the traditional story I often understand it to be. It is bigger than that. It means so much more for my life. It's the fact that He came and endured all of that. Here's a fourth thing, though, that Christmas means, that the incarnation means. Jesus suffered real death so I can face eternity with confidence. He suffered real death so I can face eternity with confidence. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's often called the resurrection chapter of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul is talking about resurrection from the dead, this radical kind of doctrine that shook up the Roman world and caused fights in various cities around the Mediterranean area. This idea that the dead can come back to life and live for eternity, it upset people. It bothered people. But Jesus suffered death, real death, and then rose again from the grave. In 1 Corinthians 15, in the first few verses of that chapter, Paul is giving kind of a song that was most likely sung in the early church. It's one of the earliest little doctrinal statements that we have recorded in church history. And just in a couple of verses, Paul defines very clearly what the gospel is. Because we use the word gospel in a lot of ways today, but Paul zeroes in and he says, the gospel isn't necessarily the process of salvation. The gospel isn't just all things church. It isn't a style of music. The gospel is this: Jesus died. Jesus rose again. That's the gospel. He died for our sins, and he rose again. Now, I don't know what, if you catch the hidden meaning here, but look with me. The verse is up here, and it says, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The Greek word for died literally means died. It means he was dead. He died on that cross. He was born in the manger, and we love the Christmas story, but he grew up and fulfilled his purpose and went to the cross and died. And he didn't faint, and he didn't swoon, and he didn't pass out for 3 days. And there was no hocus-pocus or magic tricks or chemicals used to make him look dead. Jesus died. He faced death. And he faced death on our behalf. Not just a physical death. Jesus on that cross took on our sins, of which death is the result. And he paid for those sins. He paid the penalty for them before our Creator. And Jesus died so that I could face eternity with consequence. The reality is that all of us have that appointment with death, and we're not going to avoid it. There's no way to get around it. We try today to extend our lives as much as we can, or at least to look younger. I mean, I know you look at me and you think, Brandon, you're bound to be in your 20s or your teens, just the way you know. We try to extend ourselves, but the reality is that all of us still face an appointment with death that we cannot avoid or postpone or reschedule. We can't get around it. And when that day comes, I may not like the process, but I'm going to understand that I can face eternity with confidence. With confidence. When my great-grandmother died, she was in her 90s, and she got a cold and went to the hospital, and 2 days later she died. And when she was in the hospital, she'd never been sick with any particular disease. She'd lived this amazing kind of life. She'd lost her husband in her early 30s. She had 4 kids, and she just decided that she would give her life to taking care of sick people. So she did that. She would move in with people who were ill, take care of them, and then go to the next house and help others as well, all the way into her 90s. And when she died, I visited with her in the hospital. And as she got to conduct her funeral, one of the most amazing funerals I've ever been a part of. And it was truly and genuinely a celebration, because right before she died, my great-grandmother was smiling, and people would ask her how she was, and she would say, I'm okay. I'm ready. I'm ready and I'm okay. Now, the reason why she was ready and okay was not just that she was in her 90s. It was that she had a solid relationship with Jesus Christ and talked about it often. She came to one of the first messages I ever preached and took notes so that she could remind me later of that day that I've tried to forget ever since. You know? She was just that kind of a lady. But because of her relationship with Jesus Christ, there was a confidence about her. Now, I don't necessarily know that we can all face death with that kind of certainty in the moment. That is, we face it in different circumstances, at different ages. What I do know is that spiritually speaking, if I'm in Christ, then heaven welcomes me home when I die. That I'm assured of that because of the death of Jesus. He died according to the Scriptures. Therefore, I can face death and face eternity with confidence because he died for my sins. He died on that cross and paid the ultimate price. And it wasn't faked and it wasn't temporary. He died for those 3 days. And then the last truth is simply this. Jesus experienced resurrection so I can live with hope. He experienced resurrection so I can live with hope. You know, the Christmas story is all about the cradle. It's all about the time when he's born and placed in a manger. But the Christmas story is really just the prelude for the cross. In fact, in the Gospels, two of the Gospels barely mention Jesus' birth at all. John doesn't mention it whatsoever, except in this particular, you know, sort of reference in which he says Jesus took on human flesh. Matthew and Luke cover a little bit more. Mark jumps right into his baptism. And so, really, the birth of Christ doesn't get a lot of attention in Scripture. Now, it gets a lot of attention in our world, at least in terms of the holiday that has been spawned from it. And, you know, what we celebrate as Christmas today, we give a lot of attention to that, probably a lot more so than we do to Easter, at least as a culture and as a society. And nothing wrong with that at all. But understand that in the Christmas story, in the Gospels, the reason why it's told is to prepare us for what most of the Gospels are given to. Half of the Gospel of John is dedicated to the last week of Jesus' life. Half the book. All of the Gospels spend far more time on just those few days surrounding His death and resurrection than they do His birth and early life. In fact, from Jesus' birth and earliest childhood, when He was 40 days old, we get one little story that happened when He was age 12, and then we don't see Him again until He's 30. All of the Gospels tend to point us toward the cross and the resurrection from the grave. And then the rest of the New Testament is what Jesus leaves behind. As the church begins to grow and to flourish, whether it's 1 Corinthians or whether it's Romans or whether it's any of the New Testament epistles and the end of the book of Acts, all of the focus is placed on the cross on which Jesus died and His resurrection from the grave. And towns were divided over this idea of the resurrection. Culture was shaken up because Jesus came out of the tomb. I mean, it's surprising and it's shocking and it's earth-shattering that Jesus rose again from the grave. And people who saw His birth that day, even some of them who were given the privilege of understanding that this was a special child, that this was a Messiah, I don't know that they fully understood and anticipated what was coming. But Jesus was going to die for their sins and rise again from the dead. Totally unexpected. Took history by storm. It's easier for us to focus, I think, on, you know, the human side of the story. I want you to think with me on the spiritual side, on the deeper side, the unseen side, that what happened in the manger that day, or actually what happened in the womb of Mary, is that God and man came together in the form of Jesus Christ, that He put flesh on and came and lived and was rejected and suffered and felt pain and went through agony, and dealt with confusion in the sense of growing up in a world that's fallen and encounters people at their worst points and experiences the worst sides of humanity. Jesus endured it all, went through it all, and died and rose again so that we could come to know Him and trust Him. And Scripture lets it be known very clearly that if I trust in Him, if I place my faith in Him, He never leaves me. He moves into my life. He takes up residence in who I am, and He never walks away from me, ever. Never leaves His children. And for all of eternity, I know that I'm going to stumble, and I'm going to mess up, and I'm going to falter along the way. As long as I'm struggling in this human body and living in the world in which I live until I'm finally and completely delivered someday, but all along through the struggle, and all along through the fight, and all along through the wrestling match of life, Jesus is right there at our sides, loving us, cheering us on, pushing us toward the finish line, reminding us that He's the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set in front of Him, laid everything down, died on the cross, and rose again. He's reminding us at all times to keep on pressing on, because He died for the purpose of drawing us along in that way. That's the Jesus we celebrate today. I love the fact that the Christmas season is a celebration of the birth of Christ, and that it gets a lot more attention than ever before. Now for me, it doesn't matter so much a lot of the cultural struggles that people go through about, you know, whether the store clerk says Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays. I should be honest with you, I don't care. It's not an agenda for me. It's not a thing for me. And I don't want to demand that anyone make sure they put Jesus' name over the Christmas tree that's half price. It just doesn't matter to me. What I do see is that God's people, believers in Christ, have some amazing opportunities in this season to talk about the Savior. That whether culture does or not is beside the point, that those of us who follow Jesus Christ have just some interesting opportunities to share with others the truth of what Jesus grew up to do. That He lived and died and rose again. And we have the opportunity and the chance to point people toward this incarnate Savior, this God in the flesh, who came to be with us, who came to die for our sins and rise again, and who came to be the ultimate solution for my deepest needs, my deepest hurts, my deepest problems in life. That's the Jesus we celebrate. I want us to celebrate Jesus together this morning. Many of you are here for the very first time. In fact, just kind of judging in my own head, I think a majority of you are here for the very first time, just as I look around the room. And I'll remember all of your names, I'm sure. But I'm glad you're here, and I'm just glad that we get to celebrate Jesus together. And I know that in a room this size, many of you here for the first time, some of you are seasoned believers. You've had a walk with Christ for a long time, a relationship with the Savior, and you're celebrating that today. And so the music and communion that we're about to take, all those things are just an extension of that celebration. And that's wonderful. That is great. I'm glad you get to be here and celebrate that. If you walked in this morning and you're part of this and you don't fully understand everything because you haven't come into a personal relationship with this Jesus yet, then I want to challenge you today to trust Him. We've talked about fleeing to Him, clinging to Him, trusting in Him. Those are all phrases that describe what it means to come to know Him as our Savior for the very first time. To turn from our sin and flee to Him. To give up on my trust in myself and cling to Him alone as my one and only Savior. The one who died for my sins, rose again, the only Redeemer, the only God in history who could both save and put skin on and come and live through all that we've lived through. I would love it if you came to know Him for the very first time today, if you gave your life to Him and committed your entire life to His care. Love to help you through that. We're going to celebrate communion in just a moment as we sing and as we have a little bit more music. And we're going to do that a little bit differently perhaps than I've ever done it before. We're just going to sort of come and flow and take of those elements as the music begins momentarily. And I want you to feel free, if you have a relationship with Christ and you understand what that's all about, to come and freely take of that juice and that bread that's here available for you. But I also want to be available to you myself. If you don't know what it is to know Christ, and you have some deep spiritual questions and problems and issues, then I want you to know this is an issue kind of church. I mean, the people that are already a part of us, they've got issues. I love them to death, but they got issues, right, folks? That are, you know, and that's who we are. So I want to be available to you. And I want you to come as the music begins. First, let's just bow our heads and ask God to lead us to His truth and an understanding of what He wants to do. Father, I praise You. I thank You for this chance and this opportunity, God, to be part of what You're doing here in this place. And Lord, I pray thanking You, God, that in the midst of our pain and struggles and battles, that God, You've come and been willing to live in our lives, to put skin on, to suffer alongside of us. And help us to honor You today. Help us to hear You today. And God, as we celebrate communion, may we remember that You're the Jesus who grew up and was broken for us, was buried for us, rose again for us. God, if somebody here today needs to know You as Savior, Lord, may we talk about that together. God, as we celebrate together, may we just give You honor and praise and glory. Lord, I pray all this, and I thank You for it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're just going to stand, and if you just want to come and take these elements, and